This morning we're continuing Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. If you had just spent the night in prison and then been on trial basically for your life in front of the religious leaders, and now they let you go, what would you do? Where would you go? Would you get out of town? Would you stay there in Jerusalem but kind of go into hiding for a little while? Or maybe you're upset by the way you were treated and you're going to go plot a revolution against the religious leaders. What would you do? Think about it for a minute, seriously. If you were Peter and John, and we don't know whether the man who had been lame was locked up overnight, but maybe in his place, what would you do at this point? Because thankfully, Luke, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us what they did next. I have one study Bible that summarized everything we're going to say today in two sentences. I thought it was a pretty good summary. Peter and John returned to their fellow Christians and reported the Sanhedrin's injunction, or their command, against the preaching of the gospel. In response, the Christians prayed, asking for power to witness even more boldly. These themes that keep popping up, the name of Jesus, boldness, like we talked about last week, the sovereignty of God, even in the crucifixion of Jesus. All of these ideas kind of come together in this prayer that we're going to see. Would you follow along, please, as I read our passage? We're going to study today Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we have just read a prayer to you. And we too praise you as the Creator. We praise you as the sovereign King who is over all. And Lord, even as these disciples prayed together for boldness, for the filling of your Spirit, even so we ask right now that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. That you would anoint me as I teach your word right now, and that you would give all of us ears and hearts that are open to your word. Lord, you have magnified your word above practically everything else. Your name and your word are the highest things that we can understand, the highest things that we can speak. And so I pray that as we dedicate this next half hour or so to looking into your word, to studying it together, to seeing what those disciples were thinking and praying and experiencing, that you would open our understanding, that you would open our eyes to see Jesus this morning, that we would lift you up in our hearts and in our lives, that we would acknowledge you as the sovereign King, that we would have faith to believe that you can empower us to be your witnesses, and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a couple of big ideas for you. The first should be obvious already. That is that God is sovereign. God is in control. The second, if it's not already obvious, should become obvious pretty quickly. The proper response to trial and testing is prayer. And I would go so far as to say especially corporate prayer, group prayer. Not just praying on our own. Go back with me, please, to verse 23, and we'll work our way back through. And being let go, they, that's Peter and John and possibly the man who was lame, went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. First thing I want you to notice is where they went. They went to their companions. When you are under stress, trial, testing, pressure, where do you go? Maybe you go to your spouse, maybe to your parent, maybe to another family member, maybe to a friend, maybe to a coworker. Something wrong? We are talking about getting together for prayer. So that's good. We need to share burdens and take them to the Lord in prayer together. But I would say we need to be going to our brothers and sisters in Christ, be it a family member, be it a friend. And what's more, answer this question in your mind. When you are struggling, when you are down, when you are discouraged, when you are, you might even use the word depressed, where do you go? Where do you seek comfort from? I already gave you a lot of choices of relationships, but what about food? What about drink? What about drugs? What about entertainment? The internet, television, other forms of media, music. And while none of the things on that list, with a couple exceptions, maybe drugs and drunkenness, most of the things I just mentioned aren't bad in and of themselves. But where are we going? Are we going to God? Are we going to His people? I think that's the very first application for us from this passage. Where do you go for comfort? I once heard a teacher say, if I am discouraged and I go get a jelly donut to cheer me up, then my God is that jelly donut. Wherever you go for comfort, when you need comfort, that is a potential idol in your life. There may be some of these otherwise good things that we may need to get out of our lives temporarily. You may need to do a fast from one of them this week. Just to remind yourself that when I am cast down, I am supposed to hope in God, who is my strength, who is my tower, who is my fortress, who is my refuge, who is my comfort. We've been talking on Wednesday nights about the fact that the Holy Spirit is the comforter. That's where we need to go first and foremost for comfort, and beyond that, to other believers for advice, for encouragement, for admonition. Other believers that will pray with us, as we're about to see. Other believers who will point us to the Scriptures and back to God. That's what we need in our times of discouragement and doubt. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think this is one application of that passage, that we can come together and bear one another's burdens. I can't pray with you about your burdens if you don't share them with me. And if I don't share them with you, you don't necessarily know what I'm going through. We need to comfort one another. And these disciples were certainly in a time of trial, a time of the beginning of persecution. And what they did was get together and give the report of what the chief priests and elders had said. And we'll see in just a moment, the next thing that they did was pray. Now, I grew up going to church, going to Sunday school. And one of the first Sunday school songs I learned was, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And I thought, that's kind of cute. And I got it to high school and beyond and thought, oh, that's kind of juvenile. that's just the way they express it to make it easy for little kids. And now I'm 40, and you know what? Guess what? Yes, it's a little kid Sunday school song, but that is the answer to how we grow. We need to be talking to God and listening to God, and we listen to God by reading His Word, and we talk to God through prayer. And that's what we need. So we have a little kid's song. Here's a little bit more eloquent way of putting that from James Montgomery Boyce. When God's people worship God, they always do two things. They pray and they reflect on the Scriptures. Prayer is our talking to God. The Scriptures are God's talking to us, and the two always go together. You pray in a right way when you pray scripturally. You study the Scriptures in a right way when you study prayerfully. This is what the church was doing. They had been reflecting on the Scriptures. Now as they began to pray, the Scriptures rose up in them and they found themselves talking to God in God's own words. Those of you who were here for the previous Wednesday night series we did on worship-based prayer, on approaching God through His Word, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. That's what Romans 8 tells us. And we do have the Holy Spirit. One of His roles is to pray for us, especially pray for God's will for us when we don't know what that is. So that is truly something that the Holy Spirit does for us. But when we don't know what to pray for, if we want to pray for something, listen, if you want God to answer one of your prayers this week, if you want God to build your faith by answering your prayers, pick something that's in His Word and pray it. Even as Jesus taught His disciples to pray, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is always done in heaven. God's angels do what He tells them to do. So pick something that you know is God's will and pray it. 1 Thessalonians tells us, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you would abstain from fornication. You want God to answer prayer this week? Pray that you and your spouse and your children will abstain from fornication, would be pure sexually. That's God's will. God will answer that prayer. We have to do our part. There's human responsibility. Pray for growth, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pray that for somebody in this room this week. That is God's will, that we would grow spiritually. God will answer that prayer. Prayer and the Word go together. Jesus put it this way, John chapter 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. God's Word abiding in us, we abiding in Him. That's when we're going to see our prayers answered. Letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Being filled with the Spirit. Now, before I talk about this prayer, probably, my guess is, and talking to other Christians in my own life, either Bible reading, Bible study, or prayer comes easier to you than the other. I'm not saying either's easy. If you have not established that discipline in your life, it's not easy at all. It's hit and miss. But probably, if you have established one, there's one that comes easier to you than others. And the majority of people I've talked to about this, reading your Bible is easier than praying. Some may have it the other way. But we need both. We've talked about this as well on Wednesday nights before. That if all I do is talk to Rochelle, if I never listen to her, the relationship's not going to go very well. Likewise, if I just let her talk all she wants, but never respond, maybe just grunt once or it's not going to go very well, is it? And in the same way, we have to be listening through God's Word to what He has to say to us through teaching, through preaching, through Bible study. And we need to be praying, talking His Word back to Him, telling Him the needs, the burdens on our hearts. And that's what they did here. Verse 24 says, when they heard that, heard what? Heard the report of what the Sanhedrin had said, the threatenings, stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus or else. When they heard that, they, those who were gathered together, raised their voice to God with one accord. We've talked about with one accord. It's come up, I think, about three other times already in the book of Acts. the unity. The way one person said, it's of one heart and mind. Because everyone is looking up to Christ at the same time for the same thing. That's prayer. In a unified group, one that is of one accord. The way the ESV translates this is, they lifted their voices together to God. That we would do that, yes, in singing. Yes, in reading Scripture together out loud, as we sometimes do. And yes, very much as praying, that we would have the same mind together, be unified to pray. Now, what do they pray? If it had been me, my prayer probably would have started off with, Lord, they're threatening us. Please protect us. Lord, they're threatening us. Please make them stop. Lord, we're in a trial here. Please rescue us. Is that what your Bible says? The first thing they did was praise God. Then they told him their problem and asked for his help. Someone's pointed out, they did not ask God to remove the problem, but to help them deal with it. This is a good model for us to follow when we pray. We can ask God to remove our problems, and he may choose to do so, but we also need to recognize that often he's going to leave the problem in place and instead give us strength and courage to deal with it. Because that's certainly what he did here. That's what he did later with the Apostle Paul. He had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to beat him up, to discourage him. Probably some sort of physical trial. And he prayed to God 3 times that God would remove it. Did God remove it? Then no. God said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough for you. So they begin with praise, with thanksgiving. And if you look at the number of verses they spend on thanking and praising God and the number of verses they spend on their requests, that's probably a good guide to us as well. Continuing, verse 24. Here's what they said. Lord, you are God. That's where we need to start also. We need to know who we're praying to. We need to stop sometimes rather than just blurt out. There are times to blurt out our needs. If I'm drowning, literally or figuratively, I may just say a quick, God, save me. But there are times when this group was gathered together, they stopped, they thought about the fact, you are God. Specifically, Lord, you are God. That word for Lord is not the one that appears most of the time in the Greek New Testament. This word for Lord is the source of our English word for despot. We normally have a negative connotation. A tyrant. An evil ruler. But what it ultimately means, we have the negative connotation. What the word denotes is a ruler who exercises absolute power that can be benevolent or abusive. So they're acknowledging, God, you are in control of all of this. That's how they're starting. God, you are the Lord. Specifically, you are the Lord who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. You are the Creator. It's a good idea when I am focused on my trial, my circumstances. It's a really good idea for me to get my eyes up off my circumstances and look at God. And remember, this is the God who created everything I see. This is the God who created me. He is in charge. He is in control. And to remind ourselves of this idea of God's sovereignty, he's in charge of everything that we see, everything that's happening to us. If you remember the life of Joseph, Joseph had brothers who hated him. Hated him so much that they sold him into slavery. He went down to Egypt. And you might think, okay, he got away from his brothers. Sad story, but at least he's away from them. So he gets there and he gets elevated to a position of leadership. And the boss's wife tries to seduce him and entrap him and then lies about him. And he gets thrown into prison. You think, this is bad. And then, even in prison, he interprets some dreams. And the guy who gets out still forgets about him. So everything seems bad from our perspective to this point. And God eventually elevates him, as we know. And he is used by God to rescue a bunch of people through a famine, which brings his brothers back into the story. And I'm making this story very short. There are lots of chapters. You can read it in Genesis. But his brothers come, and eventually they go back and bring Jacob, his father. And they have a nice family reunion, but then Jacob dies. And the brothers are afraid of what's going to happen, because Joseph knows what we did. And do you remember what Joseph tells them? This is toward the end of the story of Joseph. He tells them, God meant it for good. You meant everything you did to me. And in Joseph's mind, he probably wasn't just thinking of being sold into slavery, but everything that happened after that. You may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. At the top of your page, that little half sheet, I gave you Jeremiah 32:17. This would be a good verse for us to focus on, to meditate on, to memorize this week. Jeremiah 32:17. Since you have it in front of you, let's read it out loud together. Go ahead. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Would you read that last statement one more time with me? There is nothing too hard for you. You say, that's a long verse. I can't memorize that. Memorize the last statement. Meditate on that last statement. There may be somebody here who needs that this week. There's nothing too hard for God. He can do everything He needs to do to run the universe. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't need a nap. He doesn't need somebody to come be his backup. God is in control. And there's nothing too hard for Him. Back to our passage in Acts. You, by the mouth of your servant David, have said, and we're about to do this quote from Psalm 2. God the Holy Spirit, writing through David, using him. God speaking through David. A prophetic psalm. Psalm 2 records the rebellion of man against God and God's response to it. They applied the message to this psalm to their own situation and identified their adversaries, those who were threatening against God's anointed one. These are the words of Warren Wiersbe. They identified their adversaries as Herod, Pilate, the Romans, and the Jews. These enemies had ganged up against Jesus and even crucified him, yet God raised him from the dead and enthroned him in heaven. All of it was part of God's perfect plan. So there was no need to fear. It was God's perfect plan. A few weeks back, we studied Acts 2, verse 23, which says, Him, that's Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. It was all part of God's plan. He was in control even when it looked like He wasn't. So they quote now, they quote Psalm 2. Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Verse 27 gives us the parallel, helps us understand what they're thinking. Remember back in chapter 1, Peter starts quoting these two psalms that probably no one had ever thought of as even going together. And he's saying, this fits together. This is telling us we need to replace Judas. And at this moment, Luke explains to us a little bit in verse 27 how Psalm 2 fits their situation. These leaders are plotting against God to destroy His anointed one, Jesus. So I gave you a little chart there. It shows, here's Psalm 2, quoted up in verses 25 and 26. We have the nations, we have people, we have kings, we have rulers. And the parallel is here in verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. These are the groups. The nations of Psalm 2 parallel with Gentiles. That's true a lot in the scriptures. We read about the nations. We're talking about all the nations of the world. Those who are not God's chosen people, the Jews, Israel. Which brings us to the second group. People, that is Israel. Kings, that would be Herod. Incidentally, Luke is the only gospel that records that Herod Antipas had anything to do with the death of Jesus. But he quoted it. And now he explains it here and shows the parallel to Psalm 2. The kings, that includes Herod. The rulers, or we might say governor, Pilate. And we know that all of those groups were involved. We have the crowds, the Jews. We have the Romans, the soldiers, the centurion, and those under his authority. We have Pilate, and we have Herod. And they're all conspiring together, if you will, against the Lord's anointed one, the Messiah. That's what Messiah means. That's what Christ means. Anointed, chosen one, set apart one. So we have all these groups responsible for the death of Christ. And yet, who was ultimately in charge of that? God. It says, your hand and your purpose. Your hand. God is all powerful. He is omnipotent is the fancy word for that. Your hand determined it. And your purpose, omniscience, God's all-knowing. These two things work together. He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing. Aren't you glad He's both? If God could do anything but didn't know what to do, what good would that be? If God knew everything that needed to be done but couldn't do it because He wasn't powerful enough, that would be useless. But He is both. And it says, your hand and your purpose has done this. It has accomplished the eternal plan. How does that apply to us today? There is no military, no government, no group of people anywhere that can thwart God's ultimate plan. He may allow some things to happen. But ultimately, as we read earlier in Psalm 2, He's just laughing at their futile, vain, empty, worthless efforts. Because it's useless against an all-powerful, all-knowing God. So here again, we see what we've seen multiple times in Acts already. We see human responsibility, because they were responsible for their actions. The first and second sermon that Peter preached put that responsibility squarely on them. You crucified the Messiah. You crucified this Jesus of Nazareth. And yet it was all part of God's plan. You say, I thought we were talking about persecution. We are. The same people who had condemned Jesus to death are now threatening His disciples for preaching in His name, for healing in His name. They're still out to get Jesus. They just thought they were finished with Him. And what the disciples are praying is, God, You are in charge of this. We acknowledge that no matter what power, no matter what foe comes against You, You can defeat it. Because You are all powerful. Your hand, Your purpose will be accomplished. So after spending that many verses, that many words, if you will, praising, thanking God, acknowledging that He is in control. Yes, they were responsible for their actions, but You, God, are in control of all of it. Now we get to their prayer, verse 29. By prayer, I mean their supplication. This is their prayer request, the way we might say it. And when I look at verse 29, I see two different requests. One, look on their threats. Two, grant us boldness. You see it? Now, Lord, look on their threats. Several people have pointed out, we need to notice what they did not pray for. They didn't pray, God, go get them. Some of these disciples are the ones who offered to Jesus, should we pray for fire to come down? You remember that? They didn't pray for fire to come down and burn up the Sanhedrin. They didn't even pray, God, we know vengeance is yours, you take care of it. All they did was acknowledge God's sovereignty, and now they say, Lord, look on their threats. You've already overheard them, Lord. You know what's going on. So you look on their threats, please. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, because it appears twice in these two verses, I'm going to point out one other sub-theme that we've been going through, and that is servant. Glance up at verse 25 for a moment. Who by the mouth of your servant, David. And then verse 27, against your holy servant, Jesus. We have the English word servant for all of these. Those first two would be an honored servant. The most honored servant in the household. Now we get to this, grant to your servants. That's just any old bond slave, how they're addressing themselves. They have humility, and they recognize that they are God's servants. He is the Lord and Master, the despot that we talked about earlier. If everything's up to Him, and He is my Lord, and He is my Savior, I've got to do whatever He wants me to do. And that's how they're acknowledging themselves. Grant to your servants. And then we come back one more time to the idea at the end. Your holy servant, Jesus. So they're praying for boldness. We talked about it some last week. What is this boldness to do? Well, someone said, boldness is not reckless impulsiveness. It's not just the first thing that pops in your mind, I'm going to do it. We don't need to be thinking in terms of superheroes necessarily here, okay? It's not that kind of boldness or courage. Rather, it's courage to press on through our fears and do what we know is right. How do we do that? Like the disciples, we need to pray for it. We need to pray with others that God would grant us that kind of courage, that kind of boldness. Also, as we've pointed out multiple times already in the book of Acts, the prayer for boldness is twofold. In this case, they're showing us they're directly going to disobey the Sanhedrin. They're going to ignore the threats against them. But they're praying with that, God, they've told us we can't speak in Jesus' name anymore. We need boldness. We need courage. Because we've got to keep doing it. We can't stop. We saw last week. We cannot help ourselves. We cannot not speak the name of Jesus. So they intend to continue to teach and to preach. So what's the boldness for? In case I didn't say it clearly yet, the boldness is to speak in the name of Jesus. The boldness is to be a witness. It's not, God, I lack courage. Make me courageous so everybody thinks that I'm big and bad and awesome. It's, God, give me courage because there is the threat of persecution here. I need to be courageous and do what you've called me to do because I'm your servant. They also prayed that God would continue working signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. And God answers that prayer. We will see more miracles as we continue through the book of Acts. Verse 31. What happened? And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Let's review. The chief priests and elders released them. They went back to their comfort zone, which was with the other believers, and they held a prayer meeting. They spent a while praising the God who is the creator, who is sovereign over all the universe. And then they got to their prayer request, which was, help us to be brave. Help us to speak your name. And what happened? God answered their prayer. God answered their prayer as they prayed scripture, as they prayed for something that is a right thing to do, that we would have courage and boldness. And God gave them a physical sign. The building shook. If we finished this service today with prayer and the building started shaking, what would you think? Earthquake, right. I'm going to go to that table back there. God gave them a physical manifestation that he was answering their prayer. And what else does it say? It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That tells us a couple of things. Number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not just a one-time act. We've talked about that. It is something we can and should pray for on a regular basis. God, fill me. Fill me again. If we head off on a long trip, as we did last weekend, we fill up the van with gas and we go. After 300 miles, 350 if we're doing really well, that gas gauge is going to go down and down and down. And Rochelle's likely to notice that and say, don't need to stop soon. No, honey, we filled up before we left. We're good. Don't think, oh yeah, I prayed. It was 1984. It was a really special service, and I prayed that God would fill me with his Spirit, and he did, and it was great. And now I'm good. No, we need to pray for another filling and another filling. When it would be appropriate, I believe, based on the Word of God, we could pray every morning when we get up and throughout the day, God, fill me. God, use me. God, help me to submit to your Holy Spirit's leading. And God answered their prayer by filling them with the Holy Spirit. And he even shook the building to let them know something was happening. And what was the result? What was the result of the prayer? What was the result of the filling? It's the last statement there. They spoke the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer for courage and boldness to speak the word. God filled them. And what was the result? They spoke the word. What is the theme, the subplot, probably the main plot, I should say, of the book of Acts. We've talked about it. It is Spirit-filled people talking about Jesus. And here we have it yet again. God answers their prayer. The Holy Spirit fills them. And what do? They speak the word with boldness. As we wrap this up, I'm going to share something else from Warren Wiersbe. They did not ask for protection. They asked for power. They did not ask for fire from heaven to destroy the enemy, but for power from heaven to preach the word and heal the sick. Their great desire was for boldness in the face of opposition. The emphasis is on the hand of God at work in the life of the church, not the hand of man at work for God. Believing prayer releases God's power and enables God's hand to move. Why? Because God is sovereign. And when we are in testing and trial and temptation even, one thing we need to do is pray. The first thing I believe we need to do is pray. And as we've seen in this passage, an important element of that is to pray along with other believers. Yes, pray as a group here at church. Yes, pray with other individuals, other brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray as a family. Pray. Pray God's word back to him. Pray for his will to be done. What do we need to do with this today? How does it apply to us? As we said last week, we don't have the threat of persecution currently in our country. There are plenty of believers in other parts of this world right now, even at this moment, who are experiencing persecution. And we can and should pray for them. But what about us here? How does it apply to us? Well, I need to point out that this sermon has been about Christians. It has been to Christians. If there's anybody here who has never called on Jesus to be your Savior, if you aren't confident that if you died today, that you would be with God in heaven, please let me or somebody else here talk to you about that and show you from the Bible how you can know that you have eternal life. Most of us in the room profess to know Christ as Savior. How does this apply to us? Well, at the starting point, I would say that we need to trust God. It's fine and good for us to know God is sovereign. God created everything. Do we believe that? Do we believe that truth that we may have in our brains has any impact on our hearts today? We need to trust God, and because we trust God, we need to obey by praying, and specifically pray with others. And then what comes from that? Being bold. Being courageous. Because let's face it, in our part of the world, in our culture, we don't want to be rejected. Why aren't we talking about Jesus? Because somebody might laugh at me. Because I might get fussed at work. Because you fill in the blank. And we can be smart about this. You don't have to intentionally disobey every rule at work or at school. The point is not to be offensive, but the gospel itself is offensive. And we need to be willing to share it. And we need to be bold to proclaim it. Jesus has promised us persecution. He said in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That's kind of the message of this to the disciples in our passage today. He's in charge of all of it. There's tribulation coming, but I have overcome it. And then I pointed out toward the beginning that we need to bear one another's burdens and therefore thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Are you willing to do that this morning? Normally when I give an invitation, I have you bow your heads and close your eyes and raise your hand or look up at me. That's not what I'm going to do this morning, because I don't think that fits with what we've been talking about. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to ask yourself, has God spoken to me this morning? Has God spoken to me specifically about this need to be bold and speak for God when He gives me an opportunity? Because what did they do? They prayed together that God would give them boldness. So that's what I'm going to do in a moment to close out the service. I am going to pray for boldness for us. But here's the opportunity I'm going to give you. And please don't do it just because anybody else does. I'm going to ask you to stand up. We're not going to bow our heads until we are actually praying. Just stand up and say, God is speaking to me about this matter of being courageous and bold, and I'm going to stand up because I want my church to pray for me. Okay? Does that describe anybody here this morning that you believe I need to be more courageous in speaking what God has called me to do? If so, I'd like you to stand up right now. Okay? I'm going to pray for these folks. Anybody else? Okay? Would you, their church family, pray with me for them right now? Our Father, You are God. You are sovereign. You are holy. You are the creator of the universe, and it is all within Your hand and mind to control. And Father, even as these have stood because You are speaking to them right now through Your Holy Spirit for a need for greater boldness of witness, boldness of speaking your word. Would you please empower them by your Holy Spirit as we've seen? Lord, whether or not we feel a building shaking, we need you to shake us up inside and empower us to be your witnesses. That's where the power comes, Lord. That's what you've promised, that you would send us the Holy Spirit, that we would have Him inside us to empower us to witness for you. And so, Lord, even as these brothers and sisters have expressed a need for boldness, I pray for myself, Lord, that we would be bold, that we would do what you have called us to do. It is a sinful world filled with tribulation around us. That's what you've promised us. But we know that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And so, Lord, I pray that each one here would be challenged anew to give ourselves to you as your humble servants and acknowledge you as our Lord and Master. Lord, we expect great things because what we're praying for right now is according to your word, that you would give boldness, that you would give opportunities to speak, that you would allow us to be obedient to you in these things. And we ask for your help to that end. In the name of Jesus, amen.